We wish, congregation, to resume our studies in the life of Moses, and therefore shall we turn to Exodus chapter 5, the verses 1 through 9. Exodus chapter 5, the verses 1 through 9, and this portion is also the text for the sermon this morning. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish anything thereof, for they be idle." And therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein. And let them not regard vain words." So far the reading of God's word and the words of our text. Beloved congregation, matters seem to be going very well for Moses, because after the Lord had called him back in the land of Midian on Mount Horeb, and Moses had given various objections, the Lord overcame them all. And after Jethro had given him permission, and the Lord had comforted and strengthened Moses several times, he had met Aaron. And what a meeting that must have been, having seen each other after 40 years, and then going back into the land of Goshen, and then meeting his people again after such a long time, and the people welcomed him. And we saw last time, some weeks ago, that the people believed Moses. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction to deliver them, well, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So Moses was greatly encouraged. It seemed he was afraid that the people would not have believed him, would not have accepted him, that everything would go wrong, but everything went well. And after these rich encouragements, Moses and Aaron would now start with the actual work of leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. First, they needed permission. And that permission was to be given by their ruler, Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh was, to a certain extent, objectively, their lawful ruler. So they had to go to him to ask permission to leave. It was some centuries ago that the Lord himself had brought his people of Israel into Egypt, and the Lord had placed them under the protection and under the authority of Pharaoh. And so now they were not simply going to revolt against Pharaoh, but they had to receive his approval in a lawful manner, because God is a God of order. and our matters so far had looked promising. God had promised Moses that he would lead Israel out of Egypt, and the Lord had already said that initially the Pharaoh would not give permission, but that eventually the people would leave and would abide because of the strong hand of the Lord, and they would even be laden with much gold and silver of the Egyptians. And that's the picture that Moses and Aaron had before them. They had somewhat of an idealistic view of what would happen. At the end of this chapter, it seems that Moses will be despondent. We hope to see that next week, the Lord willing. And that shows that initially he may have thought it will be going very well. After all, the Lord God is with us. But in reality, what was now going to happen was that a terrible battle would erupt between God and Pharaoh. Far worse than Moses and Aaron could ever imagine. Pharaoh was going to resist Moses and Aaron tooth and nail. Literally, he would resist them over the dead bodies of the Egyptians. He was going to resist the God of Israel tooth and nail, and he would try to avoid and obstruct any possible deliverance of Israel. And now the Lord could have caused Pharaoh to drop down dead in an instant. But the Lord lets Pharaoh and allows Pharaoh and even will harden Pharaoh's heart to break out in greater rebellion, greater resistance. Why does the Lord act this way? Why not the quick route of letting Pharaoh die immediately and the people will go? Well, Calvin says the Lord allows this tremendous struggle to erupt for four reasons. In the first place, the Lord is going to demonstrate his glorious power to Pharaoh, to his people of Israel, and to the whole world. God's power will be demonstrated. And also, the Lord would thereby show his great electing love for Israel. The Lord would show that by delivering Israel from such a furnace of affliction, that he would display his love for the people that he had chosen, Israel. And also, the Lord wanted to teach his servants to exercise patience in the face of glaring opposition. There can be glaring opposition facing children of God and his servants, and yet to patiently resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So to exercise patience. And also the Lord allows this battle to erupt to show that God will always overcome all evil. All evil, whatever we hear of or whatever we see, will sooner or later be overcome by God, because God is king forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, and all power is given unto him. And that's what God is going to show. So again, those four reasons, that is to demonstrate his glorious power to Pharaoh, the world, and Israel, and to show his great electing love for his people, and to teach his persons, his servants, to exercise patience in the face of glaring opposition, and to show that God will always overcome all evil. Now, we hope to see all these things in the weeks to come, the Lord willing, as we meditate on this tremendous struggle, this battle, which will end in the overthrow and the drowning of the whole Egyptian army and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And that's what we hope to see, the Lord willing. And now then we meditate on these, the verses of our text, verses 1 to 9 of Exodus 5. And then we write above this part of Scripture, Moses is sent to Pharaoh. And we notice 3 points we wish to elaborate on. In the first place, we listen to Moses' request. And secondly, we consider Pharaoh's refusal. And thirdly, we see the painful result. So Moses sent to Pharaoh. We see in the first place Moses' request. Secondly, Pharaoh's refusal. And thirdly, the painful result. So first Moses has to issue his request. And now Moses and Aaron have to enter the lion's den. It's dangerous. They're going to speak at that time to the mightiest man on earth. Egypt was the world power. And humanly speaking, Pharaoh could have anyone killed in an instant. But we see Moses and Aaron entering the royal court and asking to be able to speak to Pharaoh. And they enter without any fear, without any apologies, without any excuses. We simply read in verse 1 how bold they were that afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. No introduction. No explanation who the God of Israel is. But simply stating with divine authority and with liberty and boldness granted of God, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. It's the first time in Scripture that the Lord refers to himself as the God of Israel, as a nation. And so that Moses and Aaron speak on behalf of the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, the God of these people of slaves who have been persecuted and oppressed for many years. Let my people go. For these people, they are my people. They are your slaves, Pharaoh, but they are my people. Let them go. And then to further explain why Pharaoh must let the people go, Moses and Aaron explain, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So here we see the actual purpose. Why Pharaoh must let the people go. Why he must let them leave his authority. Because they must worship a higher authority. They are not to serve Pharaoh, they are to serve the Lord God of Israel. It is as if the Lord is saying, Pharaoh, you have kept my people in slavery long enough, but they must serve me, not you. They must worship me. They have been without the true worship of the Lord all these years. They have not had proper worship services. They do not even know how to worship me. In the wilderness there I will deal with them and explain to them all the sacrificial feasts. They must worship me. And you, Pharaoh, you have the obligation to give my people the freedom to worship me. Give my people freedom of religion. Because God wants to have his people serving him. The people of Israel had to leave Egypt, had to go into the wilderness, and there they had to have a feast unto the Lord. What was so special about that? Well, you read that all the feasts in the Old Testament, that they always took place with offerings, with burnt offerings, with thanksgiving offerings. Offerings had to take place. Animals had to be slaughtered. The blood had to be sprinkled. And if they would do that in the land of Egypt, that would be a great offense to the Egyptians. They're not used to such activities. They even worship some of these animals that the Israelites are going to slaughter. So that will not work. That will cause all kinds of unnecessary tension and resistance, and therefore they must leave. And in verse 3, it's further explained. The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So Israel has to be alone with the Lord in the wilderness. They have to. Otherwise the Lord will punish them. They have no choice. They must. And they're alone with the Lord. There the Lord will have dealings with them. In the wilderness. There the Lord will instruct them. It's remarkable to see how Moses and Aaron make this request known to Pharaoh. They are bold. They're not afraid, but they're not demanding. They're not commanding Pharaoh with authority. In verse 3, we read, "Let us go, we pray thee." They're not demanding. They are meekly requesting. They are asking. And neither does Moses yet show any miracle. He doesn't come storming into that palace, throwing down the staff in front of Pharaoh and picking it up. No, that's still to come later on. But now, at this stage, they meekly request. Pharaoh is told to allow the people of Israel to leave Egypt to worship the Lord their God. God and his worship are at the center of this request. The issue is not even just freedom. It's not even that the people are free, that they can leave the land and do as they please. No, that's not even the heart of the request. The heart of this request is that they must serve the Lord. They may not stay here any longer. They must worship the Lord. And so God wants Pharaoh to let Israel worship in truth. To have worship services. And that shows us, congregation, what a blessing it is to have a worship service. To have services where we come together, where we may lay our needs before the Lord and give comfort and receive comfort of the Lord. It's here in God's house, under the worship of his word, under the worship of the Lord and listening to his word, that here we see who God is in his mercy. Later on in the wilderness, the people will see through the worship services their sins. They will see the mercy of the Lord. They will see how good it is to know God and to love God. And we here in worship services, that we may be under the proclamation of the one and only sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his blood may drip, as it were, under the preaching of the word. What a privilege that the Lord sets us apart from the world, that every Lord's day we may come together and be under the proclamation of his word and hear about this sacrifice for our sins, that we may hear of a new life of liberty, true liberty in the Lord. And we need this worship, not just outwardly, but within us. Have we learned to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Has the Lord had dealings with us personally? Has the Lord taken us even into the wilderness to be alone with Him. And as the Lord there dealt with your soul and instructed you and taught you the fear of the Lord, have you seen the need to be reconciled to God by means of that sacrifice? And has this sacrifice become precious to you? And have you thanked God for His unspeakable gift? And has the power of the Lord already renewed your life and made you a new being? This is all entailed in the worship of the Lord. And this is all behind that request that Moses and Aaron are laying before Pharaoh. But Pharaoh refuses. He hears Moses and Aaron. And he knows it's a fair request, because the Egyptians were also known to have their pilgrimages, and they would also be known to go on to certain places where they would have their religious feasts. And surely it's not an overbearing matter to ask Pharaoh that Israel may also have their religious feasts. It's not overbearing that Israel would also serve their God. But Pharaoh doesn't want to listen. He flatly refuses. In verse 2, Pharaoh says, "And who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." Because Pharaoh thinks the people should not listen to God, they should listen to him. They should obey him, because Pharaoh is their Lord and Master. And that's why Pharaoh says rashly, "Who is the God of Israel? I don't know him. I have a whole list of gods here, but this God of Israel is not on that list. I know of the God Ra, the sun god, and I see him. Every day he rises up in the morning, and at dusk he goes down again. I can see him. I see what he does. And I know Hapi, the god of the Nile. I know what he does. He floods the Nile and gives fertility to our soil and gives water to the crops. I know what he does. But the Lord, the God of Israel, whose people have been slaves for over a century, who is he? I don't know him. And I don't need to know him either. He must be a weak God to be a God of slaves, who cannot even deliver his own people." Pharaoh despises the God of Israel. He is ignorant. But it's a deliberate ignorance. It's an evil ignorance, and it will be an hardened, willful ignorance. Because Pharaoh could have known. There stand two servants of the Lord, the God of Israel. He could have asked them, "And who is the God of Israel? Tell me who he is." That's what Pharaoh could have done. Imagine if Pharaoh would have received messengers from a faraway country, a country that he didn't really know. And that these messengers would say, "There's a powerful king in that country, and that king demands you to let Israel go." What would Pharaoh then have done? He realizes if it's a great king, he can have an enormous army, and he can come. So he would make inquiries as to who this king might be, and as to how powerful this king might be. He must know more about this king. But now when Pharaoh hears Moses and Aaron speak about the God of Israel, he makes no inquiries. Because Pharaoh doesn't care. And again, he could have asked Moses and Aaron about the God of Israel. What would Moses and Aaron have told him? Oh, they would have told him many things. They would have told him about the wrath of God that flooded the whole world in the days of Noah. And they would have told Pharaoh about the overthrow of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they would have told Pharaoh about God's mercy in saving Lot out of this horrible destruction. And they would have reminded Pharaoh how the Lord God, through God's servant Joseph, had saved the whole Egyptian nation from famine a few centuries ago. And they may have even told Pharaoh about the long-promised Savior who would come forth from these people, the Savior of the world. And they could have explained why sacrifices were needed, why their ancestors in Canaan, had their forefathers, had brought sacrifices and lived beside the altar. And that they needed to learn to do that. They needed to worship the true God. So they could have told Pharaoh all this if Pharaoh would have asked. But Pharaoh could not care less. With contempt he said, "And who is this God of Israel, the God of these slave people?" It was a wicked answer. It was an answer instigated by the devil. Was motivated by contempt and hatred. A proud person thinks himself to be too important to stoop down before God. He says, "No, I will not let these people go. I don't know their God and I don't care about him either." And again in verse 3, Moses and Aaron plead with Pharaoh. But Pharaoh was all in vain. Pharaoh would not give Israel the freedom of religion. And that was terrible. Because it's the most terrible thing not to allow other human beings the freedom of religion. And what a blessing it is that we in our nation, because of our Judeo-Christian background, do allow freedom of religion. Israel did not have that freedom in Egypt. And there were also times centuries ago that our forefathers did not have that freedom either, where thousands upon thousands were burned and killed and martyred in France, in Holland, in Scotland and England during the Protestant Reformation. And nowadays there are people all throughout the world who suffer these same persecutions. They are put in prisons. They are emaciated in concentration camps. They are killed, they are stoned, they are beheaded. Because other people do not want to give them freedom of religion. The Lord says that we are to remember them, that we are to pray for them, that we are to remember the prisoners as if we were also in bondage. And what a blessing that the Lord has given us freedom of worship. But at the same time, if we look at our society and we see the developments in our present age, there's also a tendency amongst us in our society to curtail the religious freedom. There are powers at work that will want to forbid us to confess freely the Lord Jesus Christ, who would want us to be forbidden to witness what is sin. That when God's word tells us that a homosexual practice is sin, then our society wants to curtail that freedom of religion, freedom of expression. And if you look at the Lord's Day, also the assaults on the Lord's Day is an implicit assault upon freedom of religion. You know, Pharaoh wanted to keep the people of Israel away from worshipping the Lord. And our society, because of undoing the Lord's Day, wants to keep people out of church. And it's working. Because far less people go to church now than they did, let's say, 50 years ago. And 50 years ago, the Lord's Day was kept in honor. There were no sports games on the Sunday. And the stores were shut and trucks were not allowed to drive on the highways. But now that's all changed. And the result is that people flock to the malls. And they are kept out of church. And don't we have a 24-hour economy? The machines have to keep on churning out products. And the economists tell us you can't shut down the machine one day a week. So the people have to work 24/7. It's far better to boost the economy than to go to a church and to worship the Lord. Who is the Lord that we should obey Him? That's our present society. It's an onslaught on the freedom of worship. And also, if you think of the great confusion in theology, the many false theologies that are rampant today, that when people go to church, that then they are given false explanations of God's Word, confused views of God, confused views of who man is, that people are told to base their salvation upon presumption. And that people are led astray from the true worship of the Lord. That's also an onslaught on the true religion, on the freedom of the true religion. To tell people not to worship like our fathers did. How the Methodists started off and how the Presbyterians started off, who merged in the 1920s to form the United Church of Canada. But originally, how they started off was with an emphasis on man's sin and an emphasis on the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when that's all negated, that's an onslaught on freedom of religion. Not that they're forcing people, but they're telling people, you don't have to go the old paths. Go on the new paths. You see, whenever in the proclamation of God's Word, the personal bond with the Lord Jesus and the sinner is no longer emphasized, then people are led astray from the true worship of the Lord. And when sorrow for sin is not really a matter to pay attention to, then you're being led astray from the true worship of the Lord. And when you do not hear of self-denial and seeking to live with the Lord and for the Lord, and then you are led astray from the true worship of the Lord. And when you do not have to love God with everything you have and therefore forsake the world that does not love God and crucify the flesh that is by nature rebellious against God, when that is no longer heard, then you are being led away astray from true religion. And that's happening in countless places. No, we don't have concentration camps here and policemen barging into worship services. But we have other forms of trying to undermine the worship of the Lord. And behind this all is the devil. The devil was behind Pharaoh, as we'll see that later on. And the devil is behind all these adversaries. He wants to plunge people into darkness. He wants to keep them from the true religion. And if there's religion, distort that religion. Or he wants to tempt them because of the powers of the world out of religion. And the whole aim, this whole titanic worldwide battle is to plunge people into outer darkness. That is at stake. Our souls are at stake. And it's a battle of titanic proportions. And we will all be faced with it. And therefore the Lord says, go out to worship me. Go out of the world into your inner chamber and shut the door and take time to worship the Lord, to learn to worship the Lord. You have to learn that. And can He not teach you that? Will He not teach you that? When you meekly ask Him, Lord, teach me to love Thee. Teach me to know Thee. And coming back to Pharaoh, why is it that Pharaoh does not want to let Israel worship the Lord? Because he's a wicked man. Because he's ignorant and he doesn't even want to know the Lord. If he would have been a wise ruler, he would have inquired as to who the Lord is. But he wasn't interested because he at heart was an enemy of God. And here we see how man by nature is. Because it's not just Pharaoh we're going to point our finger at. When you point one finger at someone else, there are four pointing at yourself. Because Pharaoh is not very far from your or my heart. Because Pharaoh is sitting with us this morning in the church pew, beside us, and even within us. By nature, the way we are born, we do not know God. As you're instructed in church, at Sunday school, you know some things about God, but you don't know Him personally. And that is the issue. Then only are you saved when you learn to know Him personally in your heart. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. To know God, to know the Lord Jesus, that is essential. And that's a knowledge of the heart, like a child knows its mother. And therefore the question, Pharaoh was ignorant. Are you still ignorant? Have you ever met the Lord in your life? Have you learned to know the Lord? And what do you do to try to know God? What effort should Pharaoh have taken to know who God was? If he would have done that, he would have saved his whole land. He would have saved his firstborn son. He would have saved his army and his own soul and life. If you learn to know the Lord, you will save your soul. Well, God will save your soul. What effort do you take to learn to know God? Because He is to be known. It's not hidden behind a wall with no doors. No, the Lord can be known. And I believe there are many here in church who surely confess, and I hope and believe, that they do know Him in their heart, who have learned to know the Lord personally. Therefore, do you know God personally? Or are you not really interested? Then you're just like Pharaoh. You're not interested. You have the Word of God, but you don't really study it. You have the opportunity to call upon the Lord, but you tell yourself, oh, what difference does it make? I want to lead my own life. I want to determine my own life. I want to be in control. I want to make my own choices. I don't want to be told by anyone. And all along, God is unknown to you. Well, you know He is almighty, and you believe that there's a hell, and you don't want to go to hell because it's a very terrible place. And you know there's a heaven. That must be a very good place. And that's why you show some outward respect. But for the rest, you keep it all within certain boundaries at the distance of your life. And that's, you have it all encapsulated. That's where God is. It's all true. Yes, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I'm not some liberal person. No, I go to a good church and I believe the Bible and that's it. And now I will lead my own life and do what I want, and my heart is not changed. I will be in control of my own life. But then, my friend, you do not know God. And you know, the moment will come when all of us here and every human being that ever lived will know God very intimately. Very personally. Pharaoh also came to the moment when he knew who God was. Then he knew Him at that moment. And when was that moment that Pharaoh finally knew who God was? That was when the waters of the Red Sea were covering him and his army. And in a few minutes he was dead. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And then he found out who the Lord is, the God of Israel. But then it was too late. And that moment will come for every human being to know God. You will know Him either here in this life to your salvation, to the fulfillment of your life, filling your heart with love and with joy and delight, or you will know Him the moment you close your eyes for the last time. Why not learn to know God now? He gave His only begotten Son. That's who God is. There God proves His love, that He does not come to you to curtail you. He doesn't come to make you gloomy. He doesn't come to you knocking on the door of your heart to make your life all miserable and very strict and very restricted and dark. That's the caricature the devil is making of the service of the Lord. Why is it, I was thinking the other day, why is it that the Lord has people throughout the whole world who are willing to lay down their life for His sake? And they do it. And we read this on their testimonies. They do it even gladly. Why would you give your life gladly for God? That can only be because you have learned to know God, to see that He has everlasting life, and that He has given you everlasting life, that He has saved you, that even if they kill you, you will still live, and He now gives you such peace, such love, such joy, that Muslims who are converted, they now are preachers of the gospel. I read a testimony this week somewhere. How do you explain that? Because they have met God. And once you meet God, then your life is changed. We need to meet Him. Don't remain ignorant. There's no need of any one of us to remain ignorant. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Well, Moses and Pharaoh gave their request. Moses and Aaron gave their request, and Pharaoh refused. But then we see finally the painful result. Because then Pharaoh had something. Well, apparently these people have so much time left on their hands that they can sit idle and dream about some freedom and about some feast to their God in the wilderness that must change. Their yoke must be made more heavy. They must be oppressed more and more. They must labor and work and think nothing else about labor. Get up early in the morning before sunbreak and start working, working the whole day till after sunset, and be so exhausted that they will come home and not even have the energy to eat anymore, and to fall down and just to think of one thing, that's to sleep, to totally exhaust them. Those are the tactics used in the camps of North Korea. To break people's will. And that's what Pharaoh is going to do to the people of Israel. Their quota will remain the same. No more straw given to them. They'll have to find straw themselves. You've been too easy on these people. They'll have to make the same number of bricks. Verse 9, let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. They have been lazy, and I will break their will. So what do you see? It's terrible, such a response. What do you see? You see here that as soon as the Lord initiates a plan of salvation, what happens? Opposition comes up. Opposition arises. Pharaoh understands very well that the Israelites want to be delivered from their slavery, and now there's this looming threat of deliverance. He opposes it vigorously. It's a fact that when the Lord God starts with His work of redemption, that then the devil rises up with all his power to try to crush God's plans of salvation. Think of the birth of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus was born, what happened? What did Herod do? He hears about it. And the devil instigates Herod and he kills all the babies there in Bethlehem. Horrific. 2 years and younger are dead. Rachel grieving, refusing to be comforted because she lost her children. And when the Lord Jesus arises from the grave and the Pharisees hear it, and they believe the soldiers. They know this is true. What do? They give money to the soldiers. Go tell the Jews that his disciples stole him while you were sleeping. We will cover you with the governor. And the Jews believe this lie to this very day. As soon as the Lord works, oppression arises. If you read the book of Acts, you should take note of it. Paul and Silas and Barnabas, as they were preaching through the cities, everywhere where they came, there was tumult, uproar, imprisonment, stoning, whippings, lashings. And only part of what happened is recorded to us. And why is that? Because the gospel is brought. And in personal life, when the Lord starts to enter your life, and light starts to shine in your heart, and you see the love of God as never before, and you become a different person, what happens? The devil will try to get you back. And struggles will come up in your life. And the devil will unleash all kinds of oppression and spiritual violence and intimidation and battles to try to subdue you. And try to gain your heart back again. The devil sees he's losing, and now he holds on to it. But the Lord is stronger in all these battles and hardships. The Lord is stronger. When the Lord has started a good work in you, He will carry on. And maybe you are now in struggles, but look to your Savior. He who is with you is stronger than those who are against you. He will lift up your head. Flee to Him, look to Him, call upon Him. He will comfort you. But when you're not concerned about the Lord and His salvation, then the devil leaves you alone. And you don't understand what I'm just talking about, because you've never experienced it. You're still His possession. People may say you're a church-going person, but in reality, you're still a possession of the devil. You're still lost. And He's not going to waste energy upon you. But when the Lord enters your heart, when it starts to be real, then the devil becomes active. And what happens then? Well, then you can, for instance, have a hard time concentrating, reading the Word of God. It becomes a bit of a struggle for you. But you have to plow on, you know. And the devil will try to undermine your prayer life. Or he may insert thoughts in you that God is unjust and that God is hard and harsh. And the devil tries to let that spiritual life that is growing shrivel up. And then he comes to the world and its pleasures. And he tries to divert your attention by letting you listen to music. And that will often be bad music. And it keeps you occupied so that you don't think anymore about the Lord. Our society is kept occupied from early morning till late at night. Not to think, not in the quietness to sit and to think and to meditate and to pray for our everlasting salvation. Or people kept busy listening in bed at night, listening. Until they fall asleep and the next morning starts all over again. Keep them going day after day, week after week. Every week is one week gain. Until it's too late. And so the devil keeps people occupied. And how can a soul ever be delivered from the tyranny of the devil? And how can Israel ever be delivered from the tyranny of Pharaoh? Because what is impossible with man is possible with God. And God is at work delivering sinners in every nation, also in our midst. He saves His people from their sins. He is the Almighty Savior. And to Him we must look. And let our expectation be from Him. He can save us and our children. He is a strong refuge when Pharaoh says no and increases the oppression. And God will still set His people free through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame every sin, every guilt, the power of sin, and who has the power to deliver from every guilt. He, Jesus, let Him be our refuge. Amen.